Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 7 through 29 in just a moment. Mark chapter 6. I really think the Lord must have wanted us in the book of Mark. I know many of you in Bible study that meets at 9:45 before this, you're in the book of Mark too. You've already passed where I am, but I started in this before I had any idea the Sunday school material. Felt led that the Lord wanted me in this gospel. So here we are. You'll get all sorts of previews ahead of where we're going to walk through it a little more slowly than the Sunday school material does. But nevertheless, we're in the Gospel of Mark. When Brooks was growing up playing sports, I always tried to instill in him a sense of humility as he played. I always felt it was important to put substance above style, be something rather than talking about being something. Now, I realized about a year or so ago that I was probably that way to a fault, so much so that in an effort to keep him humble, I was actually leading him to believe that I didn't have confidence in his ability. Thankfully, I was able to talk to him and help him understand that I have confidence in his ability and get that cleared up. But with that being said, I do think it's more important to let your actions or ability speak for itself rather than patting yourself on the back or talking up your abilities. Far too many people today want to tell you how good they are and want your attention for what they're doing rather than simply doing it without trying to get attention. When I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but to think of a character that Billy Crystal did on Saturday Night Live in the mid-80s. There was a character he did by the name of Fernando. And some of you are already smiling and laughing because you remember this particular. It was based on Fernando Llamas. And he of course, went by the name Fernando. And the setting was usually in one of those round booths like you'd see in a restaurant in the corner. And he would have somebody there that he would interview. And I was surprised. I did go to YouTube to see if I could find any video of this. And there was literally only one video there of him actually doing this skit on Saturday Night Live. And the video was so poorly done that I just didn't want to show you any of it. So I'm going to do a very, very poor job of trying to do his accent. But his whole thing was about style. He would say, "Darling, let me tell you, you look marvelous." And you know, I always say, it is better to look good than to feel good. So the whole... The whole skit was based on style over substance. As we pick up in this text, the next section of the Gospel of Mark, we're going to begin with substance. We're going to begin with the disciples going about the work of God after they're sent out by Jesus. And then we'll see style. We're going to look at a king that was more concerned with appearances than actually being a person of character. So let's take a look at what God's word has to say to us this morning. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. And if you're able, I'm going to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. He summoned the 12 and began to send them out in pairs and gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the road except a staff, no bread, no traveling bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not put on an extra shirt. He said to them, "Whenever you enter a house, stay there until you leave that place. If any place does not welcome you or listen to you, then you leave there, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them." So they went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons, anointed many sick people with oil, and healed them. King Herod heard about it because Jesus' name had become well known. Some said, "John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that's why miraculous powers are at work in him." But others said, "He's Elijah." Still others said, "He's a prophet like one of the prophets from long ago." When Herod heard of it, he said, "John, the one I beheaded, has been raised." Okay. For Herod himself had given orders to arrest John and to chain him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. John had been telling Herod, "It's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." So Herodias held a grudge against him and wanted to kill him, but she could not. Kim, you may have to help me back there. Because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing he was righteous and holy man, when Herod heard him, he would be very perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. An opportune time came on his birthday when Herod gave a banquet for his nobles, military commanders, and the leading men of Galilee. Yep. When Herodias' own daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guest. The king said to the girl, "Ask me whatever you want, and I'll give it to you." He promised her with an oath, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom." She went out and said to her mother, "What should I ask for?" "John the Baptist's head," she said. At once she hurried to the king and said, "I want you to give me John the Baptist's head on a platter immediately." Although the king was deeply distressed because of his oath, Although the king was deeply distressed because of his oaths and the guest, he did not want to refuse her. Okay, just take over. The king immediately sent for an executioner and commanded him to bring John's head. So he went and beheaded him in prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When John's disciples heard about it, they came and removed his corpse and placed it in a tomb. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love, for the privilege of being in your house. And God, we pray that you would open our hearts and minds as we examine this text that you've given us. Lord, remind us this is your word. This is your truth. And God, help us to treat it as such. I pray right now that I would decrease, that you might increase. Lord, may your truth be spoken here. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So, in verses 7 through 13, we see Jesus sending out his disciples, and by this time, they've spent time with him and seen him operate, so Jesus is sending them out basically to put in practice what they've observed in him, what they've seen through him. After all, the time was going to come before long that they were going to have to do this without him, when they were going to have to be the ones to carry on the gospel message and to spread the word of God all literally, ultimately across the globe. Jesus gave them authority over unclean spirits so they could help people that were in bondage. He instructed them to take nothing but their staff and the clothes on their back. And I believe Jesus wanted them to be dependent upon God for their needs. He wanted them to learn to look to the Father for their provisions, because Jehovah Jireh is our provider. That's one of the lessons that God has shown me over and over through the years, that he is indeed provider. I can so readily identify with the prayer of Agur in Proverbs chapter 30 when he asked God to provide for his needs, and he said, don't give me so much that I forget who you are, but don't give me so little that I'm tempted to steal. Agur had an understanding of he wanted God to be his provider and to take care of him, and he knew that God would. Jesus wanted them to understand that God will provide, and we need to understand that God will provide. How many times in my own life I've struggled with this, I couldn't even begin to count, but I've seen God be faithful over and over and over. Jesus told them to accept the generosity of those that would take them in and stay with them as long as they were in that area. They didn't have money, so they had to rely on the generosity of others to provide shelter, but this too was part of God's provision for them. There really were two sides to this. First of all, they needed to be able to receive the blessing that was being given to them by those who would take them in and host them. But they also needed to understand those that were hosting them would be blessed by being able to do that for them. One of the clearest examples that I ever saw of the reality that we need to be able to receive happened when I was in my second pastorate, when I was pastoring in Marietta. I was at the hospital with a young family, and it was a really, really sad situation. Young family with young kids, and the mother was literally on her deathbed, and it was an awful, awful scene. But there were several people from the church who were there to love and support and be there for that husband who was dealing with this. But I'll never forget, in the midst of that, there was an older gentleman who was there who wasn't actually a member of our church, but was father to one of our church members and knew this family real well. And I just remember after we had spent some time praying together, he pulled a $20 bill out of his pocket and gave it to this young man. Now, you have to understand, this young man was a successful businessman. The older gentleman that I'm talking about probably didn't make in 5 years what the young businessman made. But for him to express his love and compassion for him, to give him $20 to buy him some food. And that young man had to receive it, even though, like I said, he made so much more money than the older man did. He had to receive it for it to be a blessing to both of them. Sometimes I'm afraid we struggle with receiving more than we do with giving. But one other thing that staying at that same place would do is it would show humility. Because in that day, it wasn't uncommon for false teachers to go and stay with somebody, and then when they would get in the favor of somebody who was wealthy or had nicer accommodations, they'd move on to the better place. Jesus said, no, wherever you go, you stay. Because when people see what you're doing, when they see what's happening through you, you're going to get offers for better places, but you stay there. You stay with the people who first welcomed you. We want you to be distinguished from those who are false teachers who are just in it for themselves. I want them to see you as men of God. Jesus also told his disciples that if they weren't received by a people, to shake the dust off of their shoes as a testimony against those who rejected them. Now, the Jews would show scorn to the Gentiles by shaking dust off of their sandals after passing through these unclean towns. Now, this symbol of disdain on the part of the Jews would become a testimony against them for rejecting the Messiah. Be careful about mocking God, because it will always come back to haunt you. So the disciples went about healing the sick and seeing the hand of God do wonderful things through them, and word of what God was doing through them spread about the region. Herod Antipas, one of the sons of Herod the Great, heard about what Jesus and his disciples were doing. So we're going to take a look at how he responds, and we'll see a man that was way more concerned about appearances than actually being a person of character. So first of all, I want you to see that Herod gets scared. Now, it's interesting to learn the context of Herod's fear as sort of a flashback in the scene. You see, it's like one of those movies that starts with this really intense moment and then all of a sudden takes you back in time to show you what led up to that moment. You have this intense moment where all this is going on about, and we wouldn't know why this was so upsetting to Herod if we didn't have the backstory. So when word about Jesus and the disciples is moving around, some are speculating that he is John the Baptist come back. Others are speculating that he is Elijah. Some are saying he's like the prophets of old. Herod's words literally in verse 16 are, John, the one beheaded, has been raised. So he's freaked out by this. We don't know the power of that statement without that backstory, because what we find out is that Herod ultimately was responsible for the beheading of John the Baptist. John was one of those prophets of God who spoke boldly and clearly about the truth. He proclaimed the coming of the Messiah. He told people to repent. And when it came to Herod, he called him to repentance. He called him to repent of his sin. You see, Herod married his brother's wife. To make it even worse, she was actually his niece as well. Sounds a bit like a soap opera, doesn't it? I mean, you can't make this stuff up any better than this. Here's Herod. He gets divorced from his wife. He talks his brother's wife into getting divorced from his brother. And by the way, she's his niece, and they get married. You would think that Herod would be ready to kill John the Baptist, but there was something within Herod that caused him to fear John the Baptist, to respect John the Baptist. He protected John the Baptist from his wife Herodias, but make no mistake about it, Herodias did not like John the Baptist, and Herodias wanted to kill him. So he had enough sense, Herod had enough sense to realize that John was right, even though he didn't want to repent of his sin. Herod was now afraid that John had come back from the dead and was going to be even harder on him. In my first full-time church, I did music and youth ministry, and every summer we would do a camp down in Millen, Georgia. Now, if you've never been in Millen, Georgia, I can tell you that the state bird in Millen, Georgia is the mosquito. I'm telling you, they're big. They're big, and they're not friendly. But that's when we were down there, it was in the summertime, as I said. It was always hot. It is sandy down there. And the only air-conditioned facility on our campground was the dining hall. Now, that dining hall, we did our Bible studies in there. We did some of our games in the evening. And if it was just unbearably hot, we'd do some things during the day in there. But thank goodness we had a swimming pool where the kids could swim during the day. And we'd give them a good bit of time in the pool during the day to stay cool. But our sleeping accommodations were luxurious World War II-era army barracks. And for any of you, bless your hearts, that ever had to spend a whole lot of time in those, they were not insulated, which meant in the summertime, they were an oven. I mean, it was hot. If you had any inkling of an idea to go and try to take a nap in the middle of the afternoon, it wasn't happening. It was just too hot. There was no way you could do that. So they were not somewhere where the kids hung out during the day. But at night, it would cool down enough that at least if you had an oscillating fan on you, that you could get cool enough to be able to sleep. And the second plus of the oscillating fan was keeping the bugs off of you. So that was the scene. But one of the things that always happened at camp, and I know this is going to come as a surprise to you, but the guys like to prank one another. They like to do things to one another at night. We had a couple of guys, I promise you, a tornado could have come through their bunk and they would have slept through it. I mean, they slept really hard. It was always amazing to me how those guys ended up somehow waking up on the front porch in their bed. Not sure how that happened. But the guys, you know, they always wanted to try to prank me, and I told them two things. I said, first of all, whenever I'm here, I sleep lightly, which was the truth. I slept lightly because if they started walking, I'd hear them. The second thing I said is, remember, I'm older than you, and whatever you do to me, I can do much worse to you. That usually worked pretty good. But Herod was afraid something worse was about to happen to him because he knew that John was right about his sin, and he knew that he was responsible for beheading John. Now, we're going to examine that more in a moment, but either way, Herod was scared, but sin has a way of finding you out and making you uncomfortable. So we see Herod got scared, but secondly, I want you to see that Herod puts on. Herod's birthday rolled around, and he had a big party for himself. He invited all the important people, and he showed off. He was clearly a man consumed with his desires and his lust, so he had a big party for himself. He was living high, and he was celebrating his ability to do so. Now, Herodias, his wife, clearly saw an opportunity to do something amidst this. She was a schemer herself, so she took advantage of this time. She hated John the Baptist so much, she saw this as an opportune time to get Herod in a good mood and do something about it. So she knew Herod would be in that good mood and likely fairly drunk by this time. So in this opportune moment, she sends her daughter in to do a birthday dance for Herod. Now, consider just a moment how sin-sick Herod and Herodias were. Herodias sends her own daughter in to do what, as best we can understand, would have been a provocative dance before her stepfather and a bunch of drunk old men. That's how sin-sick the two of these. And Herod takes joy in it. Herod is pleased with it, so much so that Herod has to prove to his buddies what a grand guy he is, and he'll do anything for his stepdaughter that would come in and do this dance for him and his buddies. So Herod tells her to ask for whatever she wants, even up to half of his kingdom, and he'll do it for. Now, she doesn't know what to ask for, so she asks her mom. And that was mom's hope and plan all along. Mom was exploiting her own daughter to get her wishes fulfilled, all because sin will eat you up and cause you to hate those who expose your sin for what it is. Last weekend, a movie called Unplanned was released. Some of you I know have already seen it. Some of you may not be familiar with what it's about, but it is a movie based on the real life story of Abby Johnson. I have not had an opportunity to see it yet, but I've done a lot of research on the internet and seen several clips and things, and I've actually seen Abby interviewed. Abby was the youngest ever director of a Planned Parenthood abortion clinic. She was the director for 8 years. She believed she was doing a good thing, and she counseled many women to have an abortion and assured them that it was just tissue, that it wasn't a real life that they were aborting. until one day when she had to assist on a sonogram for an abortion. And that day, Abby saw the agony of that baby, and it absolutely wrecked her world and turned upside down everything that she believed. Abby could no longer support it. She ultimately became the enemy by their choice of Planned Parenthood, and she now is a pro-life advocate and now has exposed all the lies of an organization, all the lies that she was told, that claims to have the best interest of women in mind. Rest assured that Planned Parenthood is an abortion organization. Over 3,000 babies a day are aborted in the United States. Over 1 million a year. Abortion is sin, and believers should not condone it. But let me say this to you in love. If you are here and you've been through an abortion, or you know someone who has, there is no sin that God does not forgive, and there is no sin that His grace is not sufficient to heal. He can and He will bring healing. I have a friend, she was one of my church members when I was in Marietta, who went through an abortion when she was younger. And today, she counsels young women. She does sonograms and she counsels young women about keeping that life. And she counsels young women about how God forgives and heals. And she is a walking, living testimony of that in her own life. Herod was wicked and unrepentant, and in his revelry, he finds himself in a place where he's showing off, and it's put him in quite the quandary. So we see that Herod gets scared, and we see that Herod puts on. But finally, I want you to see that Herod saves face. Again, it's more about style than substance for Herod. According to the historian Josephus, we find out that Herodias' daughter is actually named Salome. And Salome asks her mother what she should ask Herod to give her. And Herodias has her opportunity and she seizes it. She tells Salome to ask for John the Baptist's head. So Salome hurries back in to her stepdad, Herod, and says, "I want John the Baptist's head on a platter." You know, we say, I'd love to be a fly on the wall. Well, as I heard one comedian recently point out, flies don't see very well, so I'm not sure why we say that. They sort of work off a radar. But nevertheless, we know what the point is. We would love to have seen. I can just imagine at this point, Herod is jovial. He's full of color. Everything's great. He's having a super time. And then Salome comes in and said, "I want John the Baptist's head on a platter." I have a feeling all the color left his face. I have a feeling that jovial nature just slipped right out from him. But Herod knows the promise that he has made. And he's looking around at his buddies and he's trying to immediately change the expression back on his face, trying to regather himself because he knows that he has given his word and he's not about to go back on his word in front of his buddies. So Herod saves face. Herod says, "Okay, he's going to do this." Now, I understand, don't make no mistake about it, he knew that John the Baptist was a good man. But he was not willing to let go of his pride. He was not willing to be embarrassed in front of his friends. He was not going to go back on his word. So Herod sends an executioner to chop off John the Baptist's head and to bring it back on a platter. What a gruesome scene that must have been. I don't even like to think about it, yet there are brothers and sisters in Christ who are being beheaded today by cowardly, radical Muslims. They don't want Christians to exist, so they exterminate Muslims, and unfortunately, Muslims are currently killing Christians in Nigeria. We talked about it a little bit this morning in our Bible study class about the fact that God's done some miracles over there. A group of children literally saw angels defend them and protect them. And the sad thing is, when Christians are being killed around the world, you don't hear a whole lot of media attention about stuff like that. But flip the script. Flip the script. If Christians were killing Muslims, you'd hear it all over the place. Herod didn't want to kill John the Baptist, but pride wouldn't let him go back on his word. Herod didn't want to look soft in front of his buddies. Herod had been deceived by Herodias, but he couldn't take back what he said. A good man lost his life, but as we see in the text, it haunted Herod likely for the rest of his life. When Jesus starts doing miracles, Herod thinks John the Baptist has come back to haunt him. And I feel certain that Herod spent the rest of his life with the guilt of John the Baptist's execution. How many times he woke up in the night in a cold sweat, seeing the head of John the Baptist on a platter. That was burned in his mind. But that's the nature of pride. But here's one of the most radical thoughts to try to wrap our minds around, in my opinion. Here's the thing. If at any point in his life after that, Herod had set down his pride, confessed his sin, and placed his faith in Jesus Christ, he could have been forgiven. As despicable as of a man as he was, as despicable as what he did, he could have been forgiven. He could have come to faith in Christ for all he had done. Listen, I don't know what your past is like. I don't know what it is you have done. But I can assure you, if God could have saved a man like Herod, and he could have, he can save a man or a woman like you. It doesn't matter what you've done. You can say, but you don't know, preacher. You don't know what I've done. I don't have to know. Nobody around you needs to know. God already knows, and he knew it over 2,000 years ago when his son was hanging on a cross, dying for your sin. He knew what you needed. He knew what I needed. He did that for us. You can save face. You can hold on to your pride. But on the authority of the Word of God, there will come a day when you will bend a knee and you will confess that He is Lord. Unfortunately, you will still spend your eternity in a lake of fire if you wait until then. But the good news is it doesn't have to be that way. He doesn't want it that way. He wants you to place your faith in him. He wants you to ask his forgiveness and trust in him. He's done everything possible to show you his love for you, how far he's willing to go for you by going to a cross for you, by shedding his blood to cover your sin, by taking our place. What we deserve, the penalty we deserve to pay, he took it upon himself. The disciples knew the joy of serving Christ, and it's my prayer today that you will too. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, do that right now. You won't regret it. However, if you don't, you will regret it for eternity. Christian, don't let the enemy rob you of the joy of your faith, the joy that the Lord has for you. Don't let the enemy beat you up about past failures. Look around you this morning. There's a sinner sitting in every seat. There's one standing behind the pulpit this morning. There's a whole choir loft full of them behind me. But here's the thing, folks. We're all in the same boat. Every one of us needed a Savior. And every one of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ know we still need one. So don't sit there and think, well, these people are better than me. None of us are. As has been well said many times, in reality, at the foot of the cross, the ground's level, all of us need Jesus and all of us can have him. You don't have to have the right pedigree. You don't have to have the right background. You don't have to have the right amount of money in your bank account. As a matter of fact, none of that means anything. He's made the way possible for us to be a part of his family. If you've never placed your faith in him, trust in him. Christian, because you've trusted in him, you are his family. You are joint heirs with the King. Live like it. Not with pride, with a genuine humility, knowing that when the clock stops ticking for planet Earth, we'll spend our eternity with him. We have that promise. Live in that victory. Herod chose style over substance. It's my prayer today that you'll choose substance over style. It's not about how we look, folks. It's about our heart and whether or not we've given our lives to Christ. you haven't done that, settle that issue today. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for what you've done for us. God, we can't praise you enough for the fact that we can celebrate a living, risen Savior. God, help us to choose to be disciples, to follow you, to lead others to you, to make disciples as you have directed us in your word. And Lord, help us to reject the life of Herod, where we would choose appearances over being godly people. Lord, for each Christian here, I pray that our heart would be in tune with you. Anything in our life, Lord, that we need to lay aside this morning that's been hindering us from living in the victory that you've given us, God, I pray we'd lay it aside right now. Lord, for anyone here today that doesn't know you, who hasn't placed their faith in you, I pray right now they'd ask your forgiveness and trust in you. Lord, whatever you need to do in our hearts, whatever you need to do in our lives, we pray we'd have the wisdom to trust it to you right now, and we ask you to do it. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.